Our gracious God, what wonderful words of comfort we find in what we have sang. Those who on him rely will never hang their heads in shame. When this poor man cried out for help, the Lord delivered him. And Father, as we come together this morning, that is what we all acknowledge, that we come here for you have delivered us. And it's only because of your deliverance and your grace that we dare to call upon your name, to draw near into your presence, yes, to celebrate and remember what Christ has done for us. For as we've just read, as we examine ourselves, Father, it is what makes us cry out to you. For we all have fallen short of the glory of God. We all have gone against your word in one way or another, having not honored you as we should have, having put our trust and joy in things that we shouldn't have, and having treated others in ways that Father, we acknowledge before you are sinful. And so this morning we humble ourselves before you once again. But Father, as we humble ourselves before you, we do that in that assurance that when whoever humbles themselves before you, we will not be put to shame. But that you will set us free. And you will hear our cry for mercy. And Father, we thank you that this morning we remember that and may have that visible sign of it as we come to your table. That also be exactly what we hear from your word as we turn to it this morning. That as we recognize, as we confess that you are good, that we may confess out of our own, we are not. And seek your forgiveness. And so once again this morning, as we turn to your word, would you grant us your spirit that we may understand it, that it may help us to examine ourselves, that it may help us to put our faith in Christ and to live that life of thanksgiving that you call us to. And that this morning, again, as we worship together, as we celebrate together, as we sit under your word together, you would draw us closer together. In Christ. For it is him we worship, it is him who is our salvation, and it is his name we pray. Amen. Now hear also those wonderful, comforting words of assurance. But all this, beloved brothers and sisters, is not meant to discourage broken and contrite hearts, as if only those who are without sin may come to the table of the Lord. For we do not come to this supper to declare that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves. On the contrary, we seek our life outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ, and in doing so we acknowledge that we are dead in ourselves. We are aware of our many sins and shortcomings. We do not have perfect faith, and we do not serve God with such zeal as he requires. Daily we have to contend with the weakness of our faith and with the evil desires of our flesh. Yet, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, we are heartily sorry for these shortcomings and desire to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we may be fully assured that no sin or weakness which still remains in us against our will can prevent us from being received by God in grace and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly food and drink. Let's now this morning turn to God's word as we find that in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, verses 12 through 16. So we're continuing this series this morning on discipling. Last week we looked at what it means to, and the need for being passionate as the church about what we believe. this week we'll be thinking about love or care and how that makes the gospel attractive. And it's and key there that it's not just zeal that makes it attractive, but how we live. And so we'll, for that, we'll also then look at Matthew chapter 5. Actually, that should be Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 13. 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And as actually our theme, that language of making the gospel attractive, that comes from a different verse. That's from Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 9 through 10, we'll, just touching on that language of making the teachings of God attractive, it's in Paul's instruction to Titus, which he is to instruct slaves, saying, teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. So having that language there of making the teachings of God our Savior attractive. Dearly loved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in that little verse of Titus, we have this important idea that the teaching of God can be made attractive. Last week, we thought about how passion is able to draw people in. Very passionate about something, people may want to listen because they realize you believe these things. And it makes them wonder why. But if you want people to stay and listen to you a bit longer, you have to offer something attractive. You have to make that which you are passionate about look appealing, at least in some way. And our Lord Jesus Christ has shown us the way to do this. Now, in all fairness, when we talk on, we're going to talk about holiness in a couple of weeks, this one would fit very well with it as well. It's meant to make the gospel attractive. But this morning, let's just think about Christ calling us to love and to do good. For as he says, that even as we do good, other people may give glory to God the Father. And in fact, this morning, I want to consider how important making the gospel attractive is by actually just doing, in all fairness, a little bit of church history. We don't always do that, talk about the church history part, but just think about it. Discipling has been going on for centuries. The church has been trying to draw in outsiders, raise the next generation, and how the church engaged in that, especially the early church, will maybe teach us something about the challenges and the successes that we may face on the topic of discipling. Because if we follow the apostles after Jesus' ascension, when they were sent out into the world to make disciples, we know they were passionate. We looked at that a couple weeks ago. As they go out, they have this message and they truly go out to preach it wherever they were sent. I mean, they had been with Jesus for 3 years. They had been with the one who was not more than that, was even risen from the dead. and who had poured out his Spirit upon them, giving them that clarity, giving them that boldness to go out and preach the gospel. But passion alone wasn't going to bring people to listen to them. In fact, when people did come to listen to them, often they were challenged, if not repulsed, at some points. This may be easy for us to think, yeah, this morning the teachings of God are attractive, and we'll look at the different reasons why. But actually, when you first start to think about it, there's a lot of challenges to making the gospel attractive. And it's as the New Testament says. The gospel is, for many people, a stumbling block. And one of these stumbling blocks, which is also really literally called that stumbling block in the New Testament, is the fact that, well, for one, the disciples, the apostles, the early church, we are passionate about someone who is crucified. And the apostles knew very well that did not fly for so many different reasons, for so many different people. Outrageous. Repulsive. Another stumbling block is that we preach someone who rose from the dead. We preach the resurrection of the dead. And throughout the New Testament, we see people responding with disbelief or thinking that an inferior thought, because why would anyone care about the body that much? And then we don't even touch on the fact that when the gospel was preached, you know, it preached to with it that as you became a member, as you believed this thing, these things, you would live a life of self-control. And there was a strict sexual ethic that went with it, which was radical in those days as well. And so exactly opposite of the excess, the freedom, the ecstasy that more popular religions advertised. The sense of a good time. It's very brief this morning, but just to sketch just a little bit of that idea of, like, as the gospel goes out, as disciples are passionate about it, what are the things that the church has always encountered? And the fact being that the disciples may have gone out, they may have been preaching what Jesus Christ has done, but for many people it would have been received as something that was intellectually backwards, even repulsive perhaps, and morally restrictive, perhaps even oppressive. And if you're thinking, like, hey, that sounds familiar, yes, it's probably no surprise that, you know, authors writing on the second century say, we might have something to learn from this, to glean from them. This is probably not an overstatement that for many people today, Christianity is intellectually backwards, maybe even repulsive and morally restrictive, if not oppressive. So how do you make the gospel attractive? How do you make the gospel attractive when most people are going to see just the absurdity of believing that a man who died on a cross and who was raised from the dead, we're going to see all the sacrifice they have to make when they come with it. Now, whenever we try to answer that question, we have to give glory to the Holy Spirit. 100%. When you think about the church, why does it continue today? Why do people come convicted or passionate about the things that the church teaches? How do we become so passionate about it? It is 100% the Holy Spirit. We are surprised that the church survived, yes, even thrived in a hostile environment right from the get-go. It is because of the Spirit's work. But the Spirit doesn't just work in our hearts or in the hearts of others that they may accept the message. The Spirit also works among us in the church. And let's think about what he does here that might make the gospel attractive. Because I think then the answer comes very clearly in what Paul says and what Jesus said. Paul teaches Titus to then teach slaves to make the gospel, the doctrine, the teachings of God attractive by, you know, not stealing, being honest, being loyal, not being rude, really just being good servants, even as they had to bear a burden for their masters. Just being that amazing picture of love and of the power of the gospel. And Jesus himself saying, you as my disciples, do good in this world that others too may give glory to God because they see the good that you're doing. And so what do we find then in the early church? It's not they took this literally. They did this. And it's interesting. When they sought to defend their faith and win others for Christ, they might point out their passion. They wouldn't do just that. They may point out the truth of the gospel and how they could defend it, but they didn't just do that. They also said, just look. Look at what the church does. Look at how Christians live. And let that be the defense. Let that be the apologetics of Christianity. One example is from Aristides, who was a convert in Athens. And he's writing in light of an emperor, Hadrian, coming to Athens, so like around 125 AD. So we are not that far from the apostles. And he writes to the emperor. He compares, you know, look at how the Greeks live, look at how the barbarians live, look how the Egyptians live, look at what they believe, look at how their gods are described. Now, emperor, look at the Christians. He says, whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them, according to his ability, gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity. And if it is possible to redeem him, they set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply to the needy their lack of food. They observe the precepts of their Messiah with much care, living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. And in fact, actually goes on far more. He says, look at widows, how they are treated. Look at orphans, how they are taken care of. Look at all of these things, Emperor. And the list could have gone on. We know that in the early church, when disease hit a city, you know, the rich, the pagan priests, they all booked it out of the city. They went to their country villa so that they didn't have to see what was going to happen. They didn't have to care for those who were sick. But the Christians became known for staying behind. Compassion and pity for the dying was not a virtue in ancient society. But Christians showed such care so faithfully that even pagan enemies, even enemies of Christianity, had to say, well, if we know Christians for anything, it's for their care of the helpless. As the church father Tertullian mentions in his defense of the gospel. Now, a lot of history and development has taken place since the early centuries, in the early days of the church. Let's appreciate this morning how the early church made the gospel attractive. As Aristides says, they did that living justly and soberly as the Lord their God commanded them. Let's think about how there is continuity, isn't there? One of the ways the church did this, as Aristides says, just collections and taking care of the poor and needy. One of the things we're doing this morning, again, collection for the needy. especially usually tied in with Lord's Supper, because as it is a meal, as we think about those who are needy, who may go hungry or thirsty, that we may actually supply them with what they need. And that's one of the very first things that even in the book of Acts we encounter. The church was busy with this, and there was such a demand that they said, well, let's appoint Stephen and seven others that they may look after this ministry. As the Lord supplies us, we supply others. It's the work of charity. All these organizations who do good are called charities today, but that's originally about Christian love. It was defining the church. We may think this morning of the way in which we don't have concerns for the needy here just locally. Churches invest in sponsoring refugees. It's another way today that churches are able to make a difference in the lives of those who may not have other opportunities, who other people may not think twice about. But that we do, and can do that together. But we'd like to also know that there's also always ways in which making the gospel attractive is going to be challenging and pushes us. As Kevin DeYoung, who started or looked at this topic, as he discussed it in one of his speeches, he says that as a church, as a pastor, he had received feedback once from an international student. Loved the congregation, loved being in that church. And then he says, yeah, but then she would say, you're very friendly, but not very quick at making friends. Very friendly, but not very quick at making friends. And as an international student, new place, totally across the world, you may imagine how that was missed. And I know those words, they stick with me, that's why I share them with you, but also because I may know exactly what that's like and the challenge that is there. Being friendly is great, and it is good to have a friendly church. But the temptation is always there for us to just keep it at that level. And if you've taken the Evangelism Committee's recommendation to read, the gospel comes with a house key, you may have already been thinking about this. Obviously, the Evangelism Committee has been thinking about this. There's one thing to share the gospel. It's one thing to speak about the truth and what we believe. There's another thing to somehow win them by sharing and loving and caring, being open. That's not just towards outsiders. But it raises the question, how can we as the church be Christ Church in such a way that whether outsiders or any of us who are here, we may have disagreements with the church, we may at some times have real struggles with it, but that we would still always find it hard to leave. Because we know that the church cares. And if we think of this in light of the second century, there, of course, are differences. A lot of this, what the church was doing in the first centuries, has been taken over now. We have hospitals. Fantastic. Our government wants to set up a safety net for most of its citizens. Yeah, maybe that also then shows exactly what has changed and where the church can make the gospel attractive. Neither hospitals or the government are going to be very friendly or personable or can actually show love. You can't be friends with the government. And not surprising then that loneliness is an increasing problem in this world and in our society. Is that we just may realize that there's a way in every age to make the gospel attractive. And of course that won't be easy. But if we take to heart what Jesus has done for us, and what we get to celebrate here this morning, we have a firm foundation and a solid starting point. Whether it is that we wonder, how can we love difficult people? How can we even just love or care for people that we seem to have so little in common with? Well, consider how Christ has loved us. And whether it's when we wonder, how would we be able to open up and people really know us to extent? Not because we're a great example, because we have it all together. No, we have to think, isn't that about grace? We think still this morning that having it all together, yeah, that is what's going to make the gospel attractive. It's never been that way. It's always been about grace. And this morning, each one of us, as we come to this table, we claim together that we don't have it all together. It's the exact opposite. We live by God's grace and the forgiveness of our sins. Maybe it's just because, you know, we fear to open up because we risk rejection or judgment of some kind. But we can do that, can't we? If we know that God lovingly accepts us, as He does this morning, giving us a seat at His table. So let's consider, as we disciple, how we may make the gospel attractive. Amen. Let's now stand and sing in response. Psalm 116 again. Now we'll stand stanzas 7, 8, and 9. That life of thanksgiving we live by Christ.